I'm a little bit backwards today. I want to tell you, we have pantry this week, but not Monday, not tomorrow, but Tuesday. So Tuesday is pantry day. With that, I would like to invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 40. 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 40. Visitors, there's a black Bible in front of you, hopefully. It says ESV on there. It's page 1135. 1135 ESV Black Study or Bible. It's not a study Bible, it's just a regular Bible. Wrapping up chapter 7 today. Isn't that great? The whole chapter is about marriage. But the language Paul uses about marriage in chapter 7 is a little bit strange and off-putting. He seems to minimize marriage here, while in other places, like Ephesians 5 or 1 Timothy 5, he very much, it's a different, he's on a different page about taking care of your wives and taking care of your husbands and getting married and so forth. But the idea here in chapter 7, certainly in this passage today, is that the anxiety of God's people would be reduced by the proper aligning of one's relationships on earth with God, with your relationship with God. So that's what we're studying today. How to align your relationships up to God, up with your relationship to God to reduce anxiety in your life. So with that, 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 40. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. This is what I meant. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Let me say that one more time. Undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It's no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You know, I found out recently that we didn't always say that. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And so I just want to take one quick second to tell you that the reason why we do that in this church is not because we're closet Catholics or anything like that. I want you to know that what's preached from this pulpit is the Bible, and there should never be any ambiguity in your mind about what we teach and preach, whether it's precepts or Sunday school or the Sunday morning worship. That it's lock, stock, and barrel, the Bible, okay? That's why we do that. All right, with that, let's get into our study today. I remember being in youth group so many years ago, and I remember, I mean, I say so many years ago because at one point I was a younger person, but now I'm not. But I remember the anxiety that my friends and I felt about things like relationships, college, our first career, and so on. For some of us, that was a very stressful time. And then we traded that stress for a different stress. You know, we got into college, we had stress in college. We got into relationships, we had stress in relationships. We got into the career that we chose, and we had stress there. So there was always something stressful about life. But whether a person is single or they're married, life presents challenges that have to be sorted out all the time between the most important and the lesser important. Things that are lesser important, it's not that they're not important at all. It's just that there is a priority of importance. Your relationship with God, if you are a believer, it's of prime importance to you, whether you think so or not. A believer should always prioritize their walk with God over every other relationship. And that ought to work itself out in your day-to-day activities. For Paul, this was an easier concept for single people because their obligations in life were fewer than those of a person who was married or had a family and so on. Married believers need to harmonize their relationships in order to prioritize God properly. We'll talk about that more in depth in a little bit. But the main idea today is that the root of anxiety, if you wanted to know what the root of anxiety in life was today, it's so great. We're going to talk about it here in Grace Point Church. But the root of anxiety for the believer is when they prioritize their worldly relationships ahead of their relationship with God. Believers. I'm not talking about the anxiety that people that are non-believers have. I'm talking about people that are believers. It is necessary for a believer to pull up that root of anxiety, like it's a weed, by reversing the polarity of your relationships, right? It's God first, and then everything else comes after that. To do this, we need to remember a few things, three things, in fact. World relationships have a short shelf life. They bring anxiety just by natural. It's just by definition, and relationships have their own anxieties. But these relationships themselves are not sinful. So that can be a little bit confusing. We'll talk about it. So the first thing we're going to talk about today is that worldly relationships have a short shelf life, a very short shelf life. You know, we have stuff out in the pantry that we have to get out the day we get it because it has a short shelf life. This is true chiefly because the Lord is coming back very soon, and therefore life is short. Paul talks about this in verses 25 and 26. He answers this whole, all of chapter 7, by the way, is an answer to a question that the church had about these relationships. The Corinthians had questions about marriage and the end of the world. In those days, many believers thought that Christ's return was right upon them. And because Paul was dealing with a church consisting primarily of Gentile believers, Greek believers, and Jesus hadn't issued any sort of judgment or any sort of instruction about Gentile believers and Gentile marriages, they had to go to Paul for some sort of answer for this. And so he offered up his best pastoral opinion. Now, you read this and you're like, Paul's saying, okay, this is not an imperative. This is just, I believe this is good sense, and take it on board however you want to. But this is from the Holy Spirit. It's inspired scripture, and it has its own authority, therefore. But it's not an imperative. The point to be made from the very outset of our study today is that life is very short, and eternity is forever. And how you evaluate your relationships here on earth need to be based on that fact. I want to say it one more time. This life is short, eternity is forever. Your business here on earth needs to be, the importance of the things on this earth need to be appropriate to its being temporary. It is a mercy from the Lord to be more preoccupied with one's own walk with God than the things and pressures of this world. And again, what makes it short? The Lord's return. The overall tone in Corinth related to marriage was that it primarily served material needs. A person's family name was extended on in this world from generation to generation through marriage. But if the Lord was coming back, what was the purpose of it? Our take from verse 27 is that Paul supported both conditions equally. Whether you wanted to be single or married, that was up to you. So long as you kept God the number one person in your life. All that said, it's clear from this chapter that Paul preserved, or he favored the single life. He was single too. I know an older guy in Amman, Jordan. He's been a missionary there for 30 years, and he's on this tourist visa. I think it's a tourist visa. It's a very short visa. It's whichever one's 5 years. What is that? I forget what it is. But every few years or so, he has to jump across the border to Israel, get his visa renewed, his passport stamped or whatever. He hops back into Jordan and starts right back up again. 30 years. Without a marriage or a family, there's a lot of freedom for him to build up the kingdom of God in Amman. But regardless of your status, or regardless of anybody's status, verse 27, 28, we need to be about the business of Christ's imminent return. Now, you know, there was some angst in Corinth about Christ's return, but we're seeing that 2,000 years later. What does that make you think about his return? Are you the type of believer who says, well, the Lord's delayed his return, things are going to keep on going how they are? Or are you the kind of Christian who believes, well, I mean, he hasn't come in those last 2,000 years, but he could come today? Which one are you? He can come. It's appointed. His return is appointed. That's what they were talking about. When Paul talks about acting as if one's not married when they're married, or not mourning when they're mourning, or not rejoicing when they're rejoicing, and so on, what he's talking about there is evaluating your relationships, evaluating your commitments, evaluating your obligations properly, right? If it's based on, if it's an earthly relationship, it's temporary. But your relationship with God, because it's eternal, has prime importance to you, or it should. And we're not saved for no reason. We're not saved to just be plopped around somewhere and with nothing to do, but we're saved for a purpose. We're saved to carry the gospel forward. Paul's not preaching the neglect of families, nor is he talking about neglecting your obligations. What he's doing is he's trying to cause these believers to reduce their anxiety level. He's trying to get this church to kind of calm down. It's an emotional roller coaster when you favor the relationships that you have on earth, when you favor your mission in life, or your job, or your education, or any one of these things that's based on this world that you see in front of you. When you prioritize those things ahead of your relationship with God, then you invite anxiety. You invite worry. You invite trouble. And the Lord will let you walk in that trouble until you're tired of it, right? Until you turn to him. If your whole walk with God, and that could be an emotional roller coaster for you. If your whole walk with God is Sunday morning here at Grace Point, and that's the only exposure you get to the Bible, it's the only prayer time you get, it's the only worship you get, and the rest of your existence from Monday through Saturday is whatever you think is of vastly more importance in your life, then you shouldn't be shocked and shaken about the anxiety that you have in your life. You've invited it. When Jesus gets a hold of your life through his Spirit, then instead of anxiety, what's going to characterize your life is joy and peace, patience. Patience, Midwesterners, that's something we're not good at. But that will characterize your life when Jesus gets a hold of your life and your relationship to him takes on the prime importance in your life. That said, God has given us relationships. Why? You know, people, God saves families. An individual has to believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. An individual has to believe that Jesus died for their sins. You know, an individual has to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and they have to confess that individually for them to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But if you read Scripture from the beginning to the end, God saves families. He gives us relationships so that we can have covenant community. The bad news is that these same sources of the covenant community also bring with them anxieties. Worldly relationships bring anxieties. The way to navigate through this anxiety, that it's just normal part of being a human being, normal part of having relationships, is to practice appropriate detachment. Can you say that? Appropriate detachment. And also to harmonize these relationships. So I'm going to talk about harmonization first. I love verse 32. It says, I want you to be free of anxiety. Paul says, I want you to be free of anxiety. Man, there's been a lot of ink spilled over Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. There was a lot of friction between this church and Paul, even though he loved them very much. And there's a lot he has to say to this church in this first letter. But his heart comes out in this verse. I want you to be free of anxiety. That's a tender pastoral heart. He goes on in verse 33 and 34 to contrast the things that stress a single person versus the things that stress a married person. Although in verse 35, he says that it's not a sin to be married. Now, that seems obvious that marriage is not a sin because God instituted marriage all the way back in Genesis 2. But remember the context. These Corinthians thought that they were just a half step away from glory, and so they had all this angst about it. So, but it's a different sort of focus a single person has compared to a married person. Paul goes at length to say that. A single person, they're only concerned with pleasing God, while a married person is concerned about pleasing their spouse and pleasing God. That's not to say that that it's wrong as a married person to be divided. You just need to be aware of the division in your mind about your relationships and your relationship with God. What has to happen, or what should happen, is harmony. A friend of mine, well, he's not a friend of mine, I just know him. His name is Saul Huber. Does that name ring a bell to anybody? Saul Huber. So Saul Huber and his wife, drawing a blank, his wife's name, but they're both EPC World Outreach people, and they recruit missionaries for consideration to be commissioned. And so he and I were talking about a year ago about the difference between balance in relationships and harmony in relationships. Balance and harmony. He told me that when people try to balance their relationships and their job and church and things like that, when you're trying to balance, it's like walking on a tightrope. Sometimes you favor one side or you favor the other side to the expense of the other side, right? You're favoring one to the exclusion of the other when you're trying to balance the two. But when you harmonize all of them together, then that's different. You know, it's one is one day and the other is another day, but over time everything kind of lines up. And when I think about his advice, and when I think about the things that we talked about, I think it's kind of like a symphonic sort of harmony in your life. And I'm talking about married people or people in relationships, when you have multiple things that kind of vie for your attention. Think of an orchestra. You know, whenever you go to an orchestra, you don't ever hear one bank of instruments the whole time. There's things that kind of come out in front, then another kind of comes out in front, and then they all kind of come together. It depends on the conductor. It depends on the piece of music. If it were one bank of instruments the whole time, it wouldn't be an orchestra. And that's how married life or family life or your work life or any of these things, that's how it should be as in this world. But the conductor in your life is not you. You're not the conductor of that, because you're going to get it wrong all the time. When you're trying to do this, you're more like the balancing person. You're trying to balance the different things. But when Jesus is your prime consideration, when he's your prime relationship, and everything else comes under him, and he's controlling all of those things in your life, then that symphony comes out. Things come together. That harmony comes together. To do that right, you need to practice something that I call appropriate detachment. To understand appropriate detachment, we got to understand what inappropriate detachment is. Inappropriate detachment means that a person casts off his wife or casts off his family so they can go gallivanting off in the mission field, like I do sometimes when I go on short-term mission trips. Yep, this is mostly for me at this point in the sermon. Instead, your relationships on earth should be aligned with God on top, everyone else secondary, but everybody else in your world feeding off the same nourishment. Another analogy, different from symphonies, is like, you ever seen those, you ever see those cylindrical planters, and they have the different places where all the plants are at, and you kind of water the top, and the water kind of comes down all the way through, and everybody gets the same nourishment. Everybody depends on the same thing. When your relationships in your own mind and in your heart are lined up with God, then all the people in your life are going to benefit from the same source of nourishment. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said in John 7, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. All that might sound poetic, I guess, but what does it look like in real life? Well, when you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you do? When you get up in the morning, what's the very first thing that you do? This didn't work the way I thought it was going to work. Yes, you go to the bathroom. But what I mean is, when do you grab your phone? Let me ask you a question. When you most people, before they go to the bathroom, they grab their phone. No? No? You get on your knees and pray. Okay. You guys are holy. You guys are super holy. A lot of people get on their phone. They check their email, that they check their Facebook, or they check something. But if your first thought is when you get up in the morning to check your scripture, to check the Bible, to connect with God, to go to Him, if that's your first thought, and then you're caring for your other relationships after that, along with that, second to that, then you're going to find that the Holy Spirit is helping you line up all of those things. It's not something that you have to worry about. But when your first thought is Him, your second thought is your family, your marriages and your relationships and so forth, then things are going to line up quite, I don't want to say naturally, but they'll line up spiritually. It's good to practice this because relationships themselves are not sinful. Indeed, they are a blessing, and that's the third point I want to make today. These relationships that we have are not sinful unless they overshadow one's relationship with God. And these relationships are a blessing because they connect people together. In verses 36 through 38, Paul kind of drives towards this pastoral concession he's been talking about. While he wishes that people in Corinth were single like he is, he understands that people want to have relationships in their life. And this, Paul is closer to God's mind, I think, than he realizes. In Genesis 2, God saw that Adam needed a mate, so he gave him Eve. In 1 Samuel, God saw that David needed a friend, so he gave him Jonathan. You and I need relationships, and that's why God gives them to us. These connections that we have in life, the friends and loved ones we have, they understand who you are. They understand the strengths that you have. They understand the weaknesses that you have. And you kind of come together, whether it's your friends or your close friends or your married partner or whoever it is. Your strengths and weaknesses come together like puzzle pieces. And there's a tightness there that's good. And those relationships make life sweet, sweeter than it would be without them. And so therefore, those relationships prove God's love for you and His kindness towards you. But those connections should never overshadow your relationship with God. And this is true for many reasons. God is God and He deserves the highest consideration. And since He's God and not like man, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Here on earth, we struggle with connection. Sometimes people separate. Sometimes, and then people die. That can be tough. If that happens, Paul says that it's better to become like he is, to just stay single. Whether people find love again or not, relationships themselves rarely end well. Whether someone passes away, someone breaks up, someone gets divorced. And the reason that those are hard times is because your heart is bound up in the other person. Did you hear me? The reason why it's hard is because your heart is bound up in that other person. God made two people out of one flesh. And so it's traumatic when two people split up for any reason. And the reality, or that reality, can be a foundation made of Swiss cheese if your relationship with that partner or your good friend overshadows your relationship with God. When you see these relationships and you base your whole, your worldview is based on how you relate to these people, and these people are here today and could be gone tomorrow, then you invite anxiety in your life. What if that person fails you? How will you relate to God? What if that person dies? How will you relate to God? I remember we had a gentleman here that died not too long ago. You know, he was afraid that when he left this world that he wouldn't be able to see his wife. I had another person one of the things that kind of pained them was that they wondered if they would see their sister again. We have relationships that are close to us, but they have a short shelf life just because we're born into this world, we live for a while, and then we pass away. And so there's anxiety about that. I would point you to a couple of encouraging things in Scripture. One is King David. It's kind of a weird story or bad story. King David had an affair with Bathsheba, and it produced a child. God told him that child is going to die. David fasted and prayed that child wouldn't die, but the child died anyway. And so when the child died, his advisors came up to him and said, "The child's dead." But instead of crying more or fasting more, David got up. He cleaned himself up. He had something to eat, and his advisors were, "What's going on? Why are you acting this way?" And David said something very powerful, and I would encourage you with this word from King David. King David said that, "I'm going to go to where he is, but he's not going to come to me, or he's not going to come back to me." David knew that he would be reunited with this relationship on the other side of this veil. Similarly, the ghost of Samuel told Saul, "Tomorrow you will be with me where I am." Paul says in another place, "You will be known as you will know as you are known." So there's encouragement there that one day we'll be reunited with the people that are closest to us. But those relationships are not what defines you, and they're not the most important thing to you. When you get there, the most important person in your life should be Jesus. Or maybe your faith in God is so firmly ensconced in these relationships that you have that if you lose them, you'll lose your faith in God, or you'll even question his love for you. A lot of Christians suffer with this. You know, when they suffer in this world, or they lose this relationship, or something doesn't go the way they think that it should go, they question God's love for them. You'll avoid toxic thoughts like that about the Lord by prioritizing your relationship with him, no matter what, no matter what happens to your relationships here on earth, no matter what happens to these relationships, that your relationship with God is always front and center stage in your heart and life. If that's true, no matter what happens to you, then you're going to have that peace with him. You will be able to weather these storms in your life. Anxiety will not be a factor for you. You will have pulled up the anxiety like a root from your heart. I want to close with this. We have to remember that as believers, the root of anxiety is found when we prioritize worldly relationships, worldly obligations, worldly things ahead of our relationship with God. And we need to pull up that anxiety, that root of anxiety, by reversing the polarization of our relationship, of our heart. I hope that you find joy in the spouse that God's given you. I certainly have joy in the spouse that God's given me, or the close friend that God's given you. the children that God's given you, the parents that God has given you. Just don't fall into the trap by thinking that your life is defined by those relationships. Amen? Let your life be defined by your relationship with God. Amen. All right.